That was great, Cameron. I really enjoyed that. Let's continue. Okay, let's continue. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 12, the parable of the tenants, beginning from verse 1. Then he then began to speak to them in parables. Who is this that began to speak to them in parables? Of course, Jesus. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the vine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent servants to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruits of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and the one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, his son, whom he loved so much. He sent him at last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others. Haven't you heard the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away, paying taxes to Caesar. Verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they answered. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God." Here ends the reading of his word. May God add blessings to the reading of his word.
We're continuing our series on Mark as we read through Mark. As we get closer to Easter and the way in which we're doing it, the end of Mark, the story of the resurrection, will be what we read on Easter. And so it is starting to get a little bit tense. If you look at, we've skipped a lot in the last week, but starting to get tense in the story. Tense, there's tension and fighting between those who were in charge, between those who think that Jesus is all that and those who really just want him out of the way. There is tension among the followers of Jesus who do not understand what he's talking about, who do not quite understand how he's going forward. We often forget, at least I did, we had a family Bible. I don't know if anybody had that, but on Sundays we would read from the family Bible, and there was always beautiful pictures of all these nicely dressed white people walking around in the desert. And it just always seemed like Israel was a beautiful place and very peaceful. And even if you were poor, you still looked clean and seemed to get enough to eat, according to the children's Bible that I read. It's far from the truth of what it was like. It was a tense time. We forget that Israel was actually Palestine. It's what the Romans called it. They had conquered it, and they were in charge. Even though different people thought that they were, it was the Romans who were in charge. And so today in our scripture, where we hear a little bit of the Romans invoked, we tend to overlook, I think, that that was the daily reality that all of these people faced. They lived in a time and a place in which a foreign power governed them, in which a foreign power owned everything, in which a foreign power that governed them did not actually believe in equality or equal representation or women's rights. They believed in Rome's rights. It was an empire. They got what they wanted. They did what they wanted. And everybody else did what they wanted. So it's in this story that we get a little bit of hints of the stress and the anxiety that the people of Jesus' day had to face every day. They spoke multiple languages. The Romans spoke Latin, but everybody in the marketplace would speak Greek because that was a language everyone knew. But if you were in your family, you would probably speak Aramaic, which is simplified Hebrew. But if you went to a religious service, you would hear Hebrew. A lot of complexity that we overlook. In the midst of everyday life, there was a wide spectrum of response to what was going on. There were people who thought you should just work with the Romans, do whatever they say, because they're just going to waste you. They are like ISIS. You cannot stop them. There were people who believed that you should just build a wall around the country and keep all of the other people out and keep to yourself, withdraw to Qumran and just read the scriptures, seek God's will, without being contaminated by the fear and the anxiety and the hypocrisy of others. There were others that thought, well, we've got to work with the Romans because they're here, so you got to deal with the evil that's here and try to make the best of it. Then there were others that believed that the solution was violence and fighting, a revolution and a rebellion to kill all of them, to cleanse the land of Roman blood. All of that's happening every single day in the life of these people. It's not really that different than our life today. Now, I don't run into too many armed, rebellious people, but maybe I just am sticking to College Avenue too much. But we have our own groups where people believe walls will keep us safe, or if we just bomb people to oblivion, it will keep us safe, where we need to avoid interacting with other things, whether that be technology because it's ruining our life, or whether that be getting rid of the old ways because they are the old ways. I read Time Magazine. Has anybody read that? It came last night, and I was horrified in bed reading it because it said that within a few years, it should probably be illegal for human beings to drive cars because we're too dangerous. We even have to protect ourselves from ourselves by buying cars that I'm sure large corporations will gladly sell us for only $300,000. We live in a time in which selfies are the main forms of taking pictures. Anybody take a selfie this week? I did, I must admit. On a certain level, it's almost like you can't trust anybody else to get a good shot of you, so you take a picture of yourself. Or if you're like me, I believe all my sides are good, so I just am my own marketing person. I heard some interviews this week about Harper Lee and some other famous people. Maggie Smith, if you really like that certain show that's going to end next week about England. And she says she's horrified to go out in public. Maggie Smith's movie star from England. She's horrified because everybody wants to take a selfie with her. And she just doesn't understand why they'd want to do that with an old lady. And she feels uncomfortable. Everybody, let me take a selfie with you. Let me take a picture with you. We live in a time in which it's up to us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and to navigate everything that we have to face. We were helping my mother-in-law with her taxes yesterday. The papers covered two tables. Trying to get every little piece of paper that you got to get together because it's up to you to make sure you do it right so that you can give it all to an accountant that you got to pay so that they can get it right. But if they don't get it right, it's your fault. Do you ever feel that way? It's up to us to make all of the choices and decisions. It's overwhelming. When you go to buy milk, organic or not, how much? Should it be local? Should it be glass? Should it be plastic? Overwhelming. We are faced with multiple choices all of the time, and that's a good thing. At least that's what I'm told, right? Choice is freedom. That's why I have the choice between at least 85 breakfast cereals that I don't need. But then it gets harder. What about in work? What about in life? What about the choices we make? Who should we vote for president? Do we need a wall? How big of a wall? Should it have spikes on the top? Should it be paid for by China or Mexico or us? Do we need bombs? How many bombs? Should we vote for women or for Latinos or for old white men? Should people be upfront with their religion or should they hide it? It's overwhelming, the choices that we face. Do you ever feel that way? Well, you shouldn't, because it means you're free. It's a good thing to have that many choices, right? Some people say that depression is up in our country because we are overwhelmed with the choices. Think of just what you have to choose to have a bowl of cereal in the morning. Overwhelming, the amount of choices that we face. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? How do we know what is the best way? I grew up my whole life knowing, or at least learning, that God had one way and that it was up to me to find it. Man, was that stressful. I was convinced that I was going to screw up my whole life when I was 17, deciding between biochemistry and French literature. What a choice. I'm going to destroy all of creation based on my major choice. I spent hours praying about it. Thankfully, God answered that prayer by giving me a D+ in chemistry 3 and an A+ in French 3. Overwhelming, isn't it? Now we get used to it, but it's overwhelming. But we're free. It's the perks of being free to have so much choice. But it's overwhelming. How do we choose? How do we know what's right? What is the right way forward? Is there only one way forward? We're lucky now because we can text people, we can call people, we can social media. Several times this week I put out on Facebook, I'm looking for an answer, can you help me? Crowdsource it out. Just ask other people if you don't want to make the choice. Overwhelming. But the reality is, when it comes to everyday life, you have to make your own choices, don't you? I have to make my own choices. We believe that God has a plan for us. We believe that God is in charge. We believe that God has created us, that God has saved us in Christ Jesus and calls us forward by the power of the Spirit of life to live abundantly. But how do you do that? How do you do that in the store? How do you do that online? How do you do that overwhelmed with all of the choices that are before us? Today's scripture actually has to do with all of this. There's a point, hopefully. I try to make a choice. Mark, the underlying phrase of Mark is projected on the screen. Jesus says to his friends, "Who do you say that I am?" They have the right answer, but they have no idea what it means. Peter says, "You are the Messiah. You are the chosen one. I choose you. I will follow you." And about 3 minutes later, he's saying, "Jesus, you're doing it wrong. I'm going to tell you what you got to do." That's what the gospel is all about. Who is Jesus? Who are we? Today's scripture is all about that as well. Jesus is kind of parlaying with the leaders of the people, the religious leaders, who have different opinions. Some of them The Pharisees believe that you should kind of build a wall and just kind of hide yourself away from the other things that might contaminate you and bring you down so that you can focus on God's way. The Herodians, who we hear about, they believe that you should just do whatever you can to get ahead because you have the power, so you can represent Rome and accomplish good things by working with the enemy. One can end up becoming the enemy. One can end up killing the enemy or killing friends in the hopes of killing enemies. It gets confusing. So Jesus tells them the story about a vineyard that comes from Isaiah 5, and they would have known that this is a poem from the Bible where God says that my people are like my beloved vineyard and I care for them, but they seem to always get a little bit lost. And so in this story, Jesus is actually provoking the leaders. He is pushing them, saying to them, you actually have no idea what you're doing. You are missing out on what God has for us. You're making all the wrong choices. You need to be loved, just like over here. And they say, we don't need him. We don't need God. We don't need you. We can do the selfies. We can take care of ourselves. We know what's going on. How dare you try to tell us, Jesus, what should happen? We've been in charge for a long time. We know the best way. There is only one way. And by chance, it's our way. So get with the program. So they go on and they are afraid to take on Jesus, who's offering different answers because the people believe in him. He has huge popular street cred. And the leaders of the people don't. So they come back and they're going to trick Jesus with this question about money and paying taxes. Should you pay taxes? Now, the problem underneath this is it's not about feeling the burn or voting for Donald. It's different set of questions about taxes. Is that the Jews believe that you should never have an image, a graven image on anything. And money, like our modern money, comes from the Romans. And as you can see from the picture, the denarius, which was the money that was the main money you used, had a picture of Caesar on it. Caesar Augustus, who was Lord of all the earth. Because he alone had ended the civil war of the Roman Empire and brought peace to the world. So he must be a god if he could do that. So the real question is, if you are a Jew, you shouldn't be using money that has a graven image, in particular of someone who claims to be God. It is the worst slap in the face to God that you could do. It is denying that God is in charge of everything and that we belong to God in life and in death. But if Jesus says, don't pay your taxes because the money is sinful, he will be arrested and killed because he's advocating overthrowing the Roman government. So either he denies his religion and his people, or he is killed for inciting rebellion and revolution. So only two choices, seemingly. And the leaders of the people are excited because they're going to get rid of him. Either he's going to be killed, or he's going to look so stupid that the people will no longer follow him. Quite a choice. But Jesus finds a third way, a different way, a way in between. A way that's not just black or white, left or right, up or down, but a new way. A way in between. In which he recognizes and reminds the people that everything is God's. It doesn't matter about this emperor. Sure, he can make our life horrible. Sure, he does make our life horrible. But he is not ultimately in charge. Everything belongs to God. The land, the food, the air, our own existence. We all depend on God and depend on one another. Everything is a gift. And so it's really a non-question. Should you give to Caesar, or should you give to God? The answer, he says, is that everything is God, so give it all back to God. Caesar wants his little money, sure, give it back to him. It is a new way. In fact, Jesus is the way. That is the way forward. We struggle today to know what to do, I think, in between those choices that we face. How do we follow Jesus? How do we go forward? Maybe you saw in the news this week about the tent cities. Did anybody see that? There's a huge one in Emeryville. There's a big one over in San Francisco. And they had until Friday to move out. We drive by there a lot. My brother-in-law lives right in that neighborhood. And it's overwhelming. What should you do? Is it lawful for people to sleep in a tent on the street when we have no other space for them? Or is it unlawful because they're blocking the way of people who might want to walk underneath a dark freeway? What's the answer? Throw them out or let them stay? Or is there a different way? We are surrounded all the time, at least I find, by the decisions in which I am inundated with this or that, left or right, one or two. But the reality is most of the time, in fact, I think all of the time, we have more than two options. Faith is not a two-option situation. It's not either you have faith or don't have faith. Have you ever had that experience? I believe I have faith, but man, I doubt all the time. In fact, my mother-in-law always says, "What? You can't say that. You're a pastor. You have to have faith, otherwise we're all lost." I get overwhelmed by the authority. Do you feel like you have authority in your own life to make those choices? It can be overwhelming. If I've learned anything as a pastor is that I don't look like a pastor. Again, this week, several times people asked me if I was a custodian or the gardener or if the person in charge was here. In fact, just this morning, I was outside with Bob, and Bob introduced me to somebody walking by, and the guy said, "You're the pastor?" And Bob said, "I know." Authority is a tricky thing, isn't it? People are always come and they have expectations. I always tell you all my stories about expectations of me. We all have expectations, don't we? Oftentimes when I'm going to make a decision, I actually already have an expectation of what other people should do. I might not know what I should do, but I know what other people should do. I'm pretty sure I'm not alone. The reality is that in the midst of everything we face, there is a third way. It's a way that's been cheapened by politicians when they talk about that. But I believe that the third way is the Jesus way. Jesus is the way, is what Scripture says. Is to remember what life is about. To whom we belong. To recognize that you cannot do everything on your own. That life is not a selfie. You cannot make it on your own. That's not a bad thing. Even though I always was told growing up that I should be able to do it on my own. I need Sharon. I need Elaine. Lord knows I need Pete every week. Well, actually, you know I need Pete every week. We need each other. We forget that that's what life is about. In life and in death, we belong to God. And in life and in death, we belong to each other. Because God has made us and called us to community. That's what Jesus is all about. Showing us who we are and how to live. The religious leaders in the story, they do not see that over and over. They are just jockeying for power. They are threatened by Jesus, who is a man of the people. The people are following him. It's like he would win all of the primaries in a second if he was running. We live in a time in which everything is kind of falling apart. Do you know that? Now, maybe not just your body. I know mine's falling apart a little bit. But what I mean is we live in a time in which the post office is probably going to disappear. We live in a time in which things that we have always depended on are flailing and failing. Again, this week, I read several articles about the church that there is no hope for the church in the future because it's just too old school, that it will be different, that it definitely isn't something people will go to. I got to tell you that stresses me out. What am I going to do to take care of my family? It's up to me. I have to save the church. I actually think that sometimes. Then my wife corrects me, opening my eyes. We live in a time in which the world is literally falling apart. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to hell, but it is falling apart. Things that we always assumed would be there are no longer there. They're flailing and failing.
And if it's up to us to have the answer for all that, holy cow, I don't even want to get out of bed. But if we remember, and if we live from that promise that in life and in death we belong to God, that everything is God's, and that God wants good for us, that God is the good for us. Now, I'm not saying you believe that in a Pollyannish way, but if we believe that in a radical, trusting, interdependent, authentic way, then we live the way of Jesus, refusing to believe that it's either or, refusing to believe that it's the left or the right, refusing to believe that building a wall is the only solution, or bombing to oblivion is the only solution, or locking our doors is the only solution. All the choices we face, how do we make them? How do we decide? I find when I'm most irritated, you all hear a lot about my driving. No one ever seems to want to drive with me places. But when I get super irritated, it's oftentimes because I forget that that other person is just like me. That other person is my brother or sister, even if they're cutting me off, even if it's the third Uber driver this week that did an illegal U-turn in front of me, even if they're on their cell phone, they're a person just like me, created in God's image, loved by God, made by God, called by Christ, and blessed by the Spirit of God. I want to invite you as we sing our next song that's a new hymn that somebody was inspired to write the words from the scripture to old music. And I want to invite you to be mindful, because the reality is I believe the answer is Jesus. And at the same time, I can't stand that answer. I heard that all the time when I was growing up. What's the answer? Jesus. Get a sticker in Sunday school. Jesus is the answer. Get a sticker. But that's the reality. The Jesus way is the answer, but it's not that simple. It requires remembering who we are, how we are, to whom we belong, and what life is all about. So as we sing this song, I want to invite you to be mindful of maybe some decisions that you are facing right now. Now, I'm not saying just whether you're going to pay the IRS or not. I would encourage you to pay the IRS for your own well-being this year. But how are you going to make those decisions? How will you do that affirming life, affirming that you are created in God's image, and moving in the way of Christ? So I want to invite you to stand as you're able as we sing together this creative song, Is It Lawful to Pay Taxes?
Excuse me, can you, before you start, I neglected